Sons of Victory. You may be seated.
Well, good morning, church. Welcome. So glad you guys are here. So glad to see, man, just so many people here here today. So glad you're all here. And if you're new with us today, I want to give a special welcome to you. Welcome to Hope Summit Christian Church. Hope you enjoy your time here with us. Hey, we got a couple announcements that we're going to go through real quick before we get started. The first one is last week we had a vote on our eldership and our trustees. We had some new nominations for that, and the vote went through for all those. I just want to let you guys know that everyone who was on those nomination brackets are in now in the eldership and the new leadership, so you can welcome them in later on. A second announcement is that we're partnering with some other churches in the area with this group called Team Rochester here in town to offer a class here called Living Free. This is a class where people from all over Rochester are going to be coming here. We're just hosting it. But we want to make sure that you guys are all able to come to this. You know that you're invited to join us for this Living Free class. It's a class specifically for people who have been in abusive relationships. Maybe it's growing up, or maybe it's a significant other, or something like that. If you face any kind of abuse in that way, or drug abuse, that kind of stuff, it's just a way to start living free from that stuff in your life. And it's going to be a great group of people. Again, it's not just all Hope Summit people. It's going to be people from all over the community. We're just hosting you here. All the information you need is in your bulletin there. So if you're interested in that, you can join that. Or make sure you just grab Rick Roja. He's the guy right here behind the gym bay there. If you have any questions about that, he'd love to get you connected in that way. Now, lastly, our last announcement is we're consistently trying to get in front of you guys people that we support when it comes to missions, when it comes to organizations here in the community. We're always trying to be thinking, being in a church that thinks outside of us. You know, we don't want to live just for what we're doing here, and all of our ministry is just to support what we're doing here. We want to be an outward thinking church, and so we're constantly putting stuff like Damascus Way and Friendship Place, which is localized stuff here in front of you. And over the last year, we've had some special events for different missionaries. Our group down in Zimbabwe or the Dominican Republic. But today we have a special guest. We're going to have Rod Vaughn come up here. Why don't you welcome Rod to the stage. Rod is in South Dakota with a group called Diamond Wool Ministries. And Rod, why don't you take him there, man? Tell him what it is you do and who it is that you serve and love on.
Sure.
Okay. Oh, I forget to turn it on. Sorry. My bad. There you go.
Hello?
Okay. Yeah.
Good morning, or as we say over there, Hihani Wash Day. That's the way that you would say good morning in the Dakota Sioux language, and the Dakota Sioux people, which are on the Crow Creek Sioux Reservation, is who we minister to over there at Diamond Bowl Ministries. They're actually the most eastern band in Dakota, and this is actually their home country right here in Rochester, Mankato, Twin Cities area. They were interned on the reservation, Crow Creek Sioux Reservation, in the 1860s. But one of the poorest counties in the United States. But Diamond Bow, a Christian ministry there, reaching out to the people of love and making a difference. And part of that difference is because you guys had a lot of partnership with everybody here at Hope Summit over the past 12 years now, over a decade.
Yeah, that's right. We've had a lot of different groups come and join you. And a lot of people, some of you guys have been on these trips before, but some of them haven't. What kind of stuff, like, what kind of projects are you working on, or things that we've helped you with, maybe? How are we helping you out in that way?
Sure. There's a lot of needs, physical, spiritual, and emotional. We function as a church, but also during summer we function as a church camp for the Native American youth there on the local reservation. So we have a lot of people that we house. And a big windstorm destroyed our housing this past summer, so we're rebuilding some cabins. So a lot of folks from Hope here, Dale Meyer and some others, have come out and helped us build some more permanent cabins that will host Bible college interns and the youth. But then also, we just need a lot of staff. We've had folks come out and help cook for our camps, serve at our camps, work with the youth. So everything from, you know, college age to grandmas that just want to come out and help cook or clean, many ways to serve. It's just about 6.5 hours away, but It's kind of like going on an overseas mission trip that you can drive to and don't need to pass.
That's right. That's right. It really is. Because I know there's a lot of poverty there, and there's a lot of difficult things going on there. And it is. It's a really cool opportunity if you're looking for a way to serve in a practical way. It is. It's like it doesn't cost as much to go. Again, if you know Dale Meyer, I'd really be surprised if he hasn't really bumped into you yet to ask you to join. But if you're interested, I can connect you personally to him. If you're interested in being involved in these kinds of trips that he's consistently going on. Rod, you know, we try to talk about how important prayer is around here. And church, you know, when we bring in guys like Rod and like Dave Savage from Dominican Republic, we bring them to you. You know, it's really easy for us to think, okay, well, they're obviously they need money. I mean, right? I mean, is that what every mission is looking for, whatever? But we believe that it's really important to be covering our missionaries in prayer. That's what they really need. Like, yeah, you can give your money, and that's very much welcome, right? Amen. Right? But outside of that, God is the ultimate provider. God is the one that really makes a difference in this way. And so how can we, as a church? I'm making a big emphasis on that, really. How can we pray for you?
Well, it is definitely a spiritual battle. There's no atheist on the reservation. We're very spiritual people. A lot of our time is just talking about Jesus Christ. It's the way to know Wakan Tonka or Tukashla. And so be in prayer for the people there. It's been an especially difficult start of this year with many suicides in our community. We've been several years where we've been doing better, but there's just a pervasive hopelessness, and politics isn't the answer. Democrats, Republicans, the answer is spiritual. It's a relationship with Jesus Christ, and so just pray for continued open doors, and pray for the staff there too, just for physical, emotional, and spiritual strength. We covered your prayers, and matter of fact, we do have a monthly prayer list. If you're willing to pray for us, get on our email and say, put me on the prayer warrior list, and we'll send you kind of some specific confidential things that you can be prayer about for us. We really appreciate that.
That is awesome. I was actually about to tell them, you know, we talk about our prayer journal, right? How many times have we talked about that here? Okay, your consistent prayer requests, your special prayer requests, and then your answer prayer requests. We talk about that. You know, this is definitely something that you can add into some consistent praying, like every Friday you pray for Diamond Will or something like that, right? But that's something that we could do to help support them in a big way. Another great way that we can support them, after this service, we want to let you know you are invited. They're going to have a lunch. You're going to learn more about what they do back there. They got a booth back there you can go to and touch the bison skin, right? I mean, that's what it is, right? Yeah, bison skin covering back there. So just other ways to get connected to them. Again, you can stay for lunch. And the bulletin, the mission team wanted me to tell you, and the bulletin said that they want you to bring stuff, but they don't want to make that a requirement. Okay, anyone is welcome to come. They make sure they brought tons of food so you can stay and be a part of this and learn more about it. So I want to thank you, Dave, Rod, for joining us today.
Thank you, everyone.
So I'm curious, have you ever heard the old expression, the idiom, don't put the cart before the horse? You ever heard that before? I got a picture for you to show you what this looks like. putting the cart before the horse. This is obviously like the idea that you're getting things in the wrong order. You're doing certain things before the thing it should follow, you know, and this is a great example of this. I actually took this picture and I sent it to a gal in our church. Her name is Marette. She raises horses. My daughter's taking riding lessons from her, and I said, Marette, tell me, like, what do you see when you look at this picture? I asked her, it looks like the thing's trotting. And I said, is that thing able to actually run? She said, no, absolutely not. That horse is not going to be able to get into a full run because the power from the horse comes from its back legs, okay? And allows it to push or whatever. And when the harness is where it is, and when the energy, the force that's trying to push on is in front, it has to push a lot harder with its front legs where it's not as strong. Those front legs are really meant for directing the horse, not necessarily for pushing along. So it creates a lot of tension on the horse. On top of that, that the horse actually right now probably can't see its driver. The horses have a blind spot in front of them. So right now, that horse probably can't really see this driver and this cart in front of it. Not only that, I mean, you see this guy is like, got the reins like over his shoulders like this. Well, again, that's very counterproductive because when you sit on a horse or if you're behind a horse on a cart, you know, if you pull on the right side, then it's going to direct the head that way and they're going to be more naturally inclined to turn right. Well, if you are in front of them and you pull this way, what's it going to do? It's going to pull this way, okay? So it's actually very counterproductive to teaching a horse how to go. And a horse cannot get to its full gallop because it'd be too dangerous. She said, this is a silly way to put a person on a horse, and it's also incredibly dangerous, okay? Imagine what it would be like, if you will. Many of you probably have cars that have front-wheel drive, right? Front-wheel drive and the wheels turn, okay? Well, imagine taking those turning wheels and putting them on the back. Let's say the force comes from the back as well as the turning. Can you imagine how quickly something could get out of hand, how difficult it would be to stay on a straight path when you're trying to drive? I mean, that's exactly what this looks like. Okay, so putting the cart before the horse. Now, I have a personal story where something like that happened. Okay, Miranda and I were engaged in May of 2002. Okay. So May of 2002, that's important to recognize in the story. So obviously before May of 2002, we were only dating, right? Only dating, really important part of this conversation, okay? Back in December of 2001, we were on Christmas break. Okay, we were both at Nebraska Christian College and we both went home for Christmas break. She came and she hung out with me for a while. We went out to lunch with my mom and she completely blindsided me with this conversation about, you know, whether or not we were going to get married in front of her. Okay, so that conversation happened, which was awkward and terrifying and everything in between. Okay, because remember, it wasn't until May of 2002 that we got engaged. So here I am, many months later, confused and scared, okay? Because this conversation happened with my mom. Well, it got better because later on, I called her up using a calling card, if that dates me at all, okay? So calling her up with a calling card. And I said, hey, what, you know, how's your day? You know, what you been up to? She said, oh, it was a good day. We went shopping. I was, oh, cool. What you go shopping for? Well, we went and looked at wedding dresses. Wedding dresses, huh? Really? Interesting. Okay. And she said, oh, no, there's no pressure. It's no pressure. No, that's not what this is about. No, it's just, I said, well, you know, with the conversation that we had with your mom, thanks, mom, right? We just thought it would be fun to go look, you know? And I was like, okay. So I started kind of calming down from that initial shock and still wasn't prepared for what happened next. She said, oh, and guess what? I found one that I really, really loved and it was on clearance. So mom put it on layaway. And it was, I was so quiet for so long, the next thing I heard over the phone was, are you mad at me? Because apparently it didn't seem like it was that long of a wait, but apparently for her it was long enough. Yeah, okay, so this is in every way, right? In every way, this is putting the cart before the horse, right? Yeah. This girl's behind a dress before I have proposed, okay? It's, we're laughing at it, right? So it's kind of silly. I asked permission to tell the story, and she said yes because she won. Okay, so that's why. So she's okay with it. She said, "I knew what I was doing. You just didn't know yet." Okay, so that's why she's okay with the story. Okay, so this is a car before the horse. It's silly. We're laughing at this, right? It's silly, but it's downright dangerous. You know what thoughts I had in my head after that conversation? Run, right? Yeah, that's it. There's the first thing out of this guy. Run! Get out of there! Who was this girl about? Okay, luckily, I ignored my instinct, right? My man instinct, and she's good. I'm very blessed because of it. Anyway, so putting the cart before the horse. We're going to talk about something today that I believe in the church far too often. Are we putting the cart before the horse? Far too often are we putting emphasis on something before we're putting the emphasis on the most important thing, the driver of this thing, the real force. And it's this age-old debate. It's very integral into our personal relationship with God, into how and why we lead the church the way that we do, and it's very integral in our relationship with other religions, with other you know, faith-based religions, and it's this idea of faith versus works. Okay, faith versus works. Am I saved by my faith? Or am I saved by doing good things, by working? Okay? And how are these two related? How do they go hand in hand? And do I do good works and those good works help give me faith and that's how I'm saved? Or is it I have faith and then those faith drive good works? You know, there's all these questions and really I've noticed growing up, now this is my personal This is my personal experience, okay? That I grew up in churches of Christ and Christian churches and all that kind of stuff. I'm sure it's not the way all of them are run, but in my experience, I just saw this over and over again, that the emphasis was all on what you do. It was a very legalistic system in the church. It's all about what you do, and if you do this, then you're right. If you do this, then you're wrong, and you're going to hell. In fact, this is a topic that really drives many people away from the church. It nearly drove me completely away from the church. When the emphasis is on this work stuff. And the moment I start talking about it in front of a Christian church, I'm personally a little bit hesitant. Because I know, you know, where Christian churches kind of came, it came from this restoration movement, but it's amazing how in a movement that was made to get the emphasis back on grace, how easy it is for us as human beings to make it all about what we're doing again. And so I really want to put some emphasis on something here at the beginning, okay? As I'm speaking here, don't automatically assume that you got this figured out. Can you do that for me? Can you do me a favor? And it's funny when we go to church, we kind of sit there and we listen to the preacher and we're like, oh yeah, I got this figured out. Yeah, I got it. This is obviously for someone else. Okay? It's so easy for us to do that, especially if you grew up in the church, especially if you've been in church for a while. Can I ask you before we jump into God's word to assume that you might not have this right? Will you do that for me? This is deep introspection I'm asking you to do, and I know this isn't easy. You got to be willing to do this. That's why we're going to pray. Because with the Spirit of God's help, you can. Okay? So we're going to pray. And we're going to ask you to do this otherwise. Lord Jesus, thank you for your word and for the truth that it does bring. Lord Jesus, thank you for the cross and for what it does for us. Thank you for the words that you spoke to us while you're here on this earth, Jesus. Thank you for those men who so diligently wrote them down. Thank you for John. And that you used him to record the things that you said. But Jesus, I pray that you would have your place in this room. That you would help us to push aside all that we think we know about you. And to just hear you today. So Lord, would your word go deep. Take the things out of my mouth you don't want me to say. Put in the things you want me to say. And may your spirit run wild and free in this place. I pray that none of us would just assume we got it figured out. That we would hear from you. Lord Jesus, thank you. It's in your name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and open up to John 6. John 6. If you're new with us, we're in a series called He Changed Everything. Since last January, we've been looking at the chronological life of Christ, little bit by little bit. Every time we come to a situation where he changes our understanding about God or how he wants us to live around other people or how he wants us to personally interact with him, or if he changes how the people he's talking to, the first century Jews, if he changes their understanding of God, we stop and talk about that. And that's what's going to happen today. You're going to see as Jesus rocks their faith, as Jesus shakes up their world a bit here with a couple of really important statements. And what's happened in context here, Jesus has just performed this amazing miracle where he fed 5,000 men. Now, that's just, they just counted the men in that way, so there could be upwards of 1,500 people there. 1,500, 15,000. I didn't know that. Sorry, Dan. Math teacher. Anyways, so upwards of 15,000 people, he took a kid's happy meal, basically. He took a few fish and some loaf. He took like a kid's happy meal and kept breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and breaking it and breaking it until 15,000 people were fed, okay? And so after that, there's this whole thing where Jesus and Peter walk on the water and all this stuff. There's this great little moment. But where they're finding themselves now is we're coming back to the other side of the lake, and the people who had their bellies filled the day before with this amazing miracle have run back up to Jesus. They want to get back in front of him. They want to hear his teaching. They want to see the miracles. And you're going to see they want dinner again. They're like, man, I found my free ticket. How great is this? We're just going to follow Jesus around, hear some teaching, watch people be healed, and get free lunch. Right? This is great. Like, you're going to see in their response how this is a part of their mindset right now. So Jesus is doing this teaching. He's done this amazing miracle. And they ask him a really, really great question, which if you were to ever meet Jesus face to face, you should ask him this question. Right? It says, they asked him, verse 28 in John 6, what must we do to do the works God requires? What must we do to do the work God requires? It's basically saying, what does God want from us? Right? What does God want from us? What do we need to do? Jesus, you're obviously from God. Jesus, you've done these amazing miracles. No one can do what you do. No one can say the things that you're saying. You are obviously from God. You're obviously the Christ. In fact, we know this is true because in, I think it's in John, they record that Jesus knew they wanted to take him by force. They wanted to force him to go to Jerusalem and force him into being the new king. Okay? They were waiting for the Messiah king to come and free them from the rule of Rome. They were going to force him into doing this. They knew he was from God. They believed that he was the Christ. And so they asked him a great question. What does God want from us? What does he want us to do? And Jesus' answer was something that shook their world. The work of God is this. To believe in the one he sent. The work of God is this, to believe in the one that he has sent. This statement right here does not just shake their world, it shakes our world today. We live in a world today, especially in America, where it's very much becoming the source of truth. That there's a God, but there's lots of ways to him. God's at the top of the mountain, and there's all these different trails you can take to get to him, whether it's Jesus or through Islam or whatever. Like, you can, all these, they're all the same God. And there's just many different ways up to him. Jesus is saying, No, it's me. It's me. It's it. There's nothing else. It's only me. And what's interesting is he puts the emphasis on belief. You see, they're asking him for works. Did you notice there? They said, what do we need to do? What's the work that God wants us to do? You see, this is a part of their normal understanding of God's word. We don't know what it's like to be a first century Jew because we've had the New Testament. They had the Old Testament. Okay, they had the law that was given to them by God to Moses, written out so that they knew how to do the will of God, what they needed to do. And there's all these laws, if you look at the first few books in the Bible, if you do this, then this will happen. If this happens, then do this. On this day, do this. And there's all these rules and regulations. So this was a part of their normal religious path, what they were supposed to be doing with their time. It was all about what you did. Okay, so it's okay when you look at their responses to Jesus after he drops this bomb in their lap. They said, well, what does Jesus want us to do? They're probably looking for like an updated Ten Commandments, right? We got Ten Commandments, hey, why don't you give us a couple more? Those are really good. Give us a couple more Ten Commandments. But instead, he says, believe. It's not about what you do. It's about what you believe. And their response, again, is pretty typical. They said to him, verse 3, what sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? You see, Jesus had just basically said to them, okay, it's not about what you do, it's about what you believe. And you got to believe in the one who sent, who God has sent. And he had already been talking about how that was him. So they knew he was referring to himself. So they knew he was saying, believe in me. They knew that he was saying, believe in me. So their response was, okay, since you're throwing in something brand new that does not add up with everything else we've been studying for the rest of our lives, up until this point, it's always been about our works. Since you're throwing this bomb in our laps, you need to prove yourself to be true by showing us a sign. See, that was typical. When God would come and he would say something to the people, when a prophet would come and they'd say something to the people, and it was something that was new or different or really, you know, kind of off base of everything that they've been following already, okay? Like when the Israelites are following Baal, and Elijah comes and says, no. They would, okay, the people in Elijah's day, they were just like Americans. They're like, well, yeah, there's the God of the Israelites, but then there's also Baal, which Baal wasn't this one God. It was a big group of gods, okay? So he's saying, well, there's all these different gods, and they're all true, and they're all good, and you just have to choose to follow. And Elijah said, no, there is only one God. It is this God, and we're going to prove it to you. So he calls down fire from heaven, okay? So Jesus just said, it's not about works, it's about belief. And they said, well, you got to back that up, boy. You got to back that up. Give me a sign. It's interesting how that request always follows an already amazing sign. Anyways. Listen to this. It's interesting. This is really interesting. They kind of offer him a suggestion. Hey, we're looking for a sign. Here's a suggestion. Shows you they're thinking about their stomachs. Our ancestors ate the manna of the wilderness. As it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. You want to prove yourself to be true, Jesus? Make us another meal. See, I told you they were thinking about their stomachs. Give us something to eat. So Jesus' response was great, one of the best verses ever. Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who has given you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." And they said, "That sounds great. Love it." They're getting hungry. You can tell their stomachs are rumbling, man. They're getting, "Yes, give us this wonderful bread you're talking about." And he says real clearly, "I am the bread of life. You want this bread from heaven? You want a sign? Right here. This is your sign. This is your sign. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." And then he calls them out on their unbelief. Even as he's saying his words, he can tell that it's just bouncing off of their cold hearts. "But as I have told you, you have seen me, and you do not believe. Still you do not believe." You see, in this moment, these statements are so difficult to swallow that even as he's saying them, they're discrediting him. And at this time, we're going to actually skip down to verse 41. "And at this time, the Jews there began to grumble about him because he had said, 'I am the bread that came down from heaven.' They said, 'Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? And now how can he say that I came down from heaven?'" Some of these people watched him grow up. And now he's saying he came down from heaven. Do you know how difficult that would be? You know, I mockingly kind of hit my head like, "Go, guys, come on, figure it out." But listen, if I was in that crowd, I would be the one that would be having trouble and having disbelief. Because Jesus just said something that completely rocks what I understand about my relationship with God, about what God has called me to do. It's not about works, it's about faith. It's completely counterintuitive to what they've been called to do. Okay, so we can offer them a little bit of grace in this moment. Because this is just too much. It's easier for us because we're on the other side of heaven. We know that it's faith. We know that faith is the thing that saves you. "For God so loved the world, he gave his one only Son. Whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life." It doesn't say whoever does really great works will have everlasting life. It says whoever believes. We get this, but it was hard for them to really wrap their minds around it. And we're going to skip down to verse 47. Because then he says something again that just completely rocks their faith. It says, "Very truly, I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life." They were thinking it. That's why it was so hard for them to get it. They were thinking it. It was all about what I do that earns me my relationship with God, which means I'll be saved later on. They believed that, but now Jesus approaches it head on. He approaches it head on, and he says, "If you believe, you have eternal life." Boom, there it is. He just lays it out on the line. Drops all the cards on the table. If you believe. You know, what's interesting is you'll watch. We're not going to be able to read through it all, but if you read the rest of John, read the rest of John 6 here. If you read the rest of that, you're going to see he loses many of his disciples this day. It says that he loses many of his disciples this day. Not his 12 guys. They stick with him, and they have a conversation which you can read. Okay, you can read that. In fact, I encourage you to do that. There's a great statement of faith there that we're not going to read today. Okay, but from this day, he loses many people. You know why? Because faith being more important than works is hard to swallow. Faith being more important in your relationship with God is hard to swallow. It's harder to think that faith is more important than works. Now, it's interesting, you know, I talk about how this was really hard for them, but guys, we got to understand that even where we are, even with the understanding of who Jesus is now, this is still difficult teaching for us to truly, completely swallow. This is still hard. Because there's a difference between having faith in Jesus Christ. There's a difference between believing in Jesus Christ and living from that faith in your life. There's a difference between that and having an intellectual understanding of the concept of Jesus. You see, I think many people mistake their understanding of Christ with genuine belief. You guys are smart. You're not dumb. You can get this idea that there's a God and we are sinners. God is holy and we are sinful. Because God is holy and we are not, then that means we are going to be cast away from him. That means we're going to be separated from him. And separation from God is death, okay? So because of our sin, we get death. We can understand this idea, right? We can logically grab a hold of this idea and stick it into our heads. We can understand that Jesus came to this earth because God loved us so much, that because we couldn't be good enough, that we needed someone to save us of our sins. And so Jesus, being perfect, died on the cross, even though he shouldn't have died. He didn't deserve to die. He had never sinned. But he took death on himself anyways, so he could take my place. And then he rose up again, and if I believe in it. But there's a difference between a life of faith and understanding what Jesus did for you on the cross. There's a difference. Let me tell you guys something. It's easier to try to earn your salvation than it is to follow Jesus in faith. Hear me clearly on that. It is easier to try to earn your salvation than it is to try to follow God in faith. Now, some of you are thinking, Jeff, you're an idiot. You're an idiot. How can you say that? How can you say it's easier to try to earn your faith? Jeff, have you ever tried to earn your faith? Jeff, have you ever tried to do all this? You know, it's how can you say that that's easier? Isn't believing in something so much easier than it is to actually, like, trying to do all these things to earn your salvation? Yeah, I get that. And I understand where you're coming from. With those thoughts in your head, I get you. But let me make a little bit of a case for this. Okay, because again, it's beyond understanding. It goes on a deeper level. Okay, it goes from the head. It needs to go into the heart and come out of our hands. That's how it all works, okay? Have you ever noticed? Here's an example. Have you ever noticed that most everyone thinks they're right? You ever noticed that before? Have you ever noticed that you think you're right? Come on, people, let's admit it. Right? I mean, isn't this a season where we're like voting on stuff and politics stuff is going back and forth? Man, I mean, isn't everyone else who doesn't agree with me an idiot? Don't they just not get it? Don't they just miss it completely? I mean, if only they could see it the way that I see it, then they would totally do and believe in what I believe in and vote the way that I want to vote. Like, I mean, come on, right? You know what's true. All you have to do is go on Facebook. Boom. That's it, right? This is a truth about human beings. This is a truth about who we are. Okay? That we think we are right. You would not be living the way that you're living your life unless you're able to justify that it was the right way to live your life. And this is something that God points out in God's Word. It's a really wise man. His name was Solomon. He wrote a book of wisdom. It's called Proverbs. If you're ever having trouble reading the Bible, just read one chapter of Proverbs a day. There's 31 chapters in the Bible, and there's typically close to 30 some days, right? Close enough. Listen to this, Proverbs 16:2. All a person's ways seem pure to them. All a person's ways seem pure to them, but motives are weighed by the Lord. Look at that. Look at this truth about who we are. All a person's ways seem pure to them. Solomon is calling us out on this attitude that we think we are right. He's calling us out. And see, this is what we do. See, we are able to justify why we live our lives. Do you see why I put so much emphasis early on in the sermon about not discrediting this in your head right away? Because how easy would it be to just kind of intellectually, emotionally turn off right now, right? I'm asking you to go real deep inside, okay? Do you think the way you live your life is the way to live your life? You know why we think that? Because we are able to justify ourselves. We are able because our ways seem pure in my own eyes. Now this has an impact on how we live our lives. It is easier to justify ourselves before God than it is to follow Jesus Christ with our entire lives by faith. It's easier for me to follow this personal written code of rules that make me feel justified in front of God. I did this, 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 and God's going to be cool with me. Because I did this and this and this and this, then God's good with me. We're fine. I went to church. I did this thing. I was nice. I didn't cuss when that guy cut me off in traffic. Yay, look, I did the right thing. Look, so by my list of justified standards of living, I can justify myself in front of God, and therefore it is easier to earn my salvation. Because the moment that you genuinely start following Jesus with every part of your life, when you live a life of faith, that is the moment that you lose control of God. The moment you start living your life in faith is the moment you surrender full control of your life over to God, and you lose your control of God. Following Jesus is harder. Because if you genuinely believe in what the cross means in your life, okay, then that means what he said is true. And that means the way he's called us to live is the right way to live. And if I'm not adding up to that, I can't justify myself. So you see how it's easier No, it's easier to try to earn our works than it is to try to live a life of genuine faith in your relationship with God. Do you see how that's easier? Now see, this has an impact. This has an impact far beyond just like this is just on my own personal relationship with God. See, this has an impact on other people. This has an impact because they're going to see the way you're living your life. Okay, they're going to see the way that you're living your life. They're going to see the standards that way that you're putting yourself on. They're going to see the way that you like punish yourself if you don't do it right. They're going to see the way that that you come down on other people when they're not living the way that you live. You see, this has a major impact not just on your personal life, but the way that other people see Jesus in and through you. So the question that needs to be asked, real simply, the question that needs to be asked is this: am I trying to earn my salvation from God? Now again, I know many of you are thinking, of course you can't, Jeff, you can't do that. That's the whole purpose of the cross. How about this? This is another way of asking that question, okay? So, am I trying to earn my salvation with God? Here's another way of looking at that question. Do my actions affect my relationship with God? Do my actions affect my relationship with God? Now see, that makes sense, right? I'm in a relationship with my wife, right? My actions have an impact on our relationship, right? So does that make sense? That my actions have an impact on my relationship with God? Let me ask you a question. When you mess up big time, let's say, like maybe not even really big time, let's say you mess up and you know you did something you shouldn't have done. Okay, there's like the little things we do and there's like the really big things that we've done and there's like the things stuff in between, okay? Let's say you did one of those things in between, okay? You recognize that you messed up. Do you find yourself filled with guilt and shame and regret when you messed up? Do you find that in your heart? I feel guilty, I feel ashamed that I have this regret for that thing that I did. Do you feel that way? How about this, when you've done something great, when you've done something good, you know, you're doing something you know is in God's word, you did something that you know was uncomfortable, but you did it because you know God wants you to do it. When you've done that good thing, do you have like this great feeling of like happiness and pride in your life? Do you have that like elation in your soul when you've done something right? How about when you're going through a difficult time? You're going through a difficult season in your life. Do you find yourself like looking at God and saying, God, how can I don't deserve this? Why do you allow bad things to happen to good people? Why would you let this happen to me, God? Or why would you let this happen to that person? They're good people. Why would you let that happen? Do you recognize if you said yes to any of that stuff, that there's a chance that there's something in your heart where you're trying to earn your relationship with Jesus? Let's talk about guilt, shame, and regret. Are we guilty because of sin? Yes, period, done, yes. We are guilty because of our sin. There's no arguing against that. But guys, that's the point of the cross. You see, the cross came to erase guilt from our lives. The cross came to erase shame and regret from our lives. Now, you can be repentant, okay? You can be repentant, but there's a difference between recognizing I've done something wrong and doing my best to turn away from that behavior, which is repentance, by the way, versus feeling really, really bad and feeling really, really sad and feeling full of regret and shame and all this stuff. There's a major difference between those two. You see, the cross came to erase guilt and shame and regret. And when I allow that to stay in my heart, man, I'll tell you, I've worked with many people who have faced addiction, and there's this thing called this cycle of shame. This cycle of guilt and shame. Shame and guilt do not turn you towards Christ. They're going to continue to turn you away from Him. The cross came to erase that kind of stuff. You know what else the cross came to erase? Pride. How often is Jesus talking about being humble? Whether you're the best Christian in the world who's respected in your church and community, you're doing all this kind of stuff right, or you're a drug addict in a gutter, okay? I know in our minds, we constantly have a difference in our minds between who's better and who's not. Guys, the cross of Christ came and put everyone on the same level. There is no pride for doing anything good. In fact, Jesus talks about how a servant's response to doing the right thing should simply be, it's my duty. It's my joy. I'm just doing what a servant does. Not letting people like, woo-hoo, look what I did, no, that's nothing. Because Jesus came to completely erase pride. And the cross of Christ also shows us that he lets bad things happen to good people. He let the worst thing happen to the best person. So do you think he's going to let bad things maybe happen to good people? Yeah. You know why? Because he does the best things through the worst things. He did the best thing in the world through the worst thing in the world. The Son of Man, the Son of God, was crucified on the cross, and because of that, you and I can be forgiven our sins. That's the best thing that's ever happened in our world. God allows me to go through trials, through difficulties, not because I'm good or because I'm bad, because he's punishing me or anything. He does it because he's trying to refine you. Will God discipline you? Yes, but there's a difference between punishing you and disciplining you in love so that you can get better. See, the first one is all done with guilt and shame. The other one is done out of grace and love. There's a difference. And guys, there's a difference between the way I live my life when it comes to the internal thing in your heart when you're trying to live by works. And guys, I'll just be the first one to admit this is really hard for me. I grew up in a really legalistic and conservative home. You were given love when you did good things, and you were cast out when you did bad things. That was it. I always knew that you loved me. But when I did bad things, I didn't really feel any kind of love. So this is really hard for me to grasp. I really fight this. I really fight this perfectionist, legalistic attitude in my own heart, my own mind. Just yesterday, I typically prepare my sermons in the evening. Just yesterday, the kids were in fine form. They were testing me, they were pushing me, and Miranda took a nap and got up. She's like, "You okay?" I'm like, "I'm just trying to love them." I was making them chocolate chip pancakes, even though they didn't deserve it. Just trying to love them. Even though they don't appreciate me, even though they don't thank me, even though they just expect all this stuff, they argue with me and they disobey all this. I'm just trying to love them. But it got to a breaking point, and I said some stuff that I wish I hadn't. And I'll tell you what, that evening, when I'm trying to prepare for the sermon, I just wasn't feeling it. I really struggled. Really struggled. I was up late last night because I was struggling with this one so much. You know, because I read my sermons a few weeks ahead. You know how difficult it is to try to preach a sermon that God's trying to tell you in that moment? You know how hard it is for me to practice a sermon where I'm like, I need this. God gave me this sermon. God put this sermon in my mind so because he knew in 2 weeks I need it. It's incredibly hard to do that. And it lasted all through the night. I went to bed frustrated. I got up frustrated. People ask me, how you doing? Man, okay. I was sitting in the front during the first service and communion has passed. And sometimes I like to take the bread and the cup and hold it in my hand and take it, you know, after some prayer and stuff. So I grab the cup, and as I bring it down to my lap, I spill some on my hand. And I sit there just thinking about that, you know, the juice represents the blood of Christ or whatever, and I just spill on my hand. And in that moment, I said, yeah, God, you know, I really do have your blood on my hands. Jesus, you went to the cross because I couldn't toe the line. Jesus, you died on the cross because I wasn't good enough. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. I just kept saying it. I'm sorry. I'm sorry that your blood is on my hands. How do you not hate me? And he said to me, I'm not sorry. I'm not sorry. Jeff, you got it wrong, buddy. My blood is not on your hands. Your blood is on mine. Your blood's on mine, Jeff. You're missing it, Jeff. You're missing it. You think it's about what you've done. You think it's about what you do. You think it's about being good enough. And you think it's by being good enough that I'm going to accept you and I'm going to love you more. Jeff, there's nothing that you can do to make me love you more. There's nothing you can do to make me love you less. Did you know that it's not just about love, it's also about liking? I love all kinds of people I don't like sometimes. Okay? That's just because I'm broken. You know, God always likes you. He does. You can't make him angry at you. You can't. You know why he can't? You know why he can't make God angry at you? Because all of his anger went out on Jesus Christ on the cross. All of the anger of God was poured out onto Jesus that day. He cannot be angry with those who believe in his Son. There's nothing you can do to earn it. And that's where we put the cart before the horse. We think it's about what I do. We think it's about what I do that will help me in my faith. You think it's about if I do this and this and all this, it'll help me in my faith. No! Your foundation is Jesus Christ. The horse in front of your cart is Jesus Christ. And it is powerful and it is a thrilling ride if you put that relationship first, because what will happen? You will find this happen, maybe not right away. If you're a new Christian, some of this might not compute, but give it time. You will notice that as you love Jesus Christ, your love for other people will change. As you love Jesus Christ, you will want to do what he wants you to do. Until then, yes, it's a discipline. Until then, sometimes you have to do things you don't necessarily want to. But as you fall in love with what Jesus has done for you on the cross, when you recognize how much he cares for you, how he is genuinely involved in your life, as you understand this love in your life, you will want to do the things that Christ has called you to do. It will be there. Don't put the cart before the horse. Jesus is the horse. The works are the cart. Follow him first, and the works will follow. Again, keep in mind, it's not the intellectual understanding of the idea. It's a simple question. He loves you. Do you love him? He loves you. Do you love him? A major difference in my life changed when it became about, Jesus, I don't want this stuff in my life because I love you. I'm offered temptation. I'm facing a difficult moment. The jerk has cut me off in traffic again. The simple question is this: Jesus, do I love you? If I love you, then I love him. Jesus, do I love you? If I love you, I don't want to do this stuff. Do you love Jesus? Then obedience will be a lot easier. Don't put the cart before the horse. Let's pray. Jesus, thank you for the cross. Man, I messed up so many times in my life, God. For so long, I worshiped my own holiness and my own ability. Forgive me for that attitude. May we all rest upon the joy and the love that comes through your cross. May we all truly see you for who you are, Father. The enemy has fooled us to believe you're angry. And you're always upset. You're always ready to just shoot us down when we've done something wrong. He's just tricked us. Father, help us to see a loving Father who sent his son so that another son could come home. Help us to rest in that. And just believe first. I trust your Spirit, Father, to do a work in this church's heart as they trust you and believe in you. Go with us, Father. Break us down every day. Reteach us who you are every day. Because I know as we know you, the rest of the world will know you. As we live, follow you. In your name we pray. Amen. As always, we have prayer partners up at the front. If you got anything difficult going on in your life, we'd love to pray with you. Also, I want to remind you that we have a lunch for you afterwards if you'd like to stick around and get to know a little bit more about Diamond and what they're doing here. Other than that, we'll see you guys next week. Thanks for being here.